Bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. Certainly appreciated that song that Brother Brian led there at the beginning, Lord, Thou hast searched. And it always brings a solemnness about it when we sing it and makes a person look inwardly and realize that it's the Lord that searches our hearts and tries the reins of our hearts. I thought we'd turn over in our Christian hymnals to 194. I'm sure as you can tell, this is one of my favorite songs, 194, written by one of my favorite writers, Fanny Crosby. Let's stand together as we sing this, 194 in the Christian hymnal. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, mighty to save. His mercy for Jesus the same. Though they are sliding him, still he is waiting, waiting a parent's child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus the same. Down in the human heart, cursed by the tempter, healings abound, grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broke can vibrate once more. Care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for the land, where the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently remember, the poor wanderer, a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus. May you be seated. I'd like to look over into Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and starting with verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We will stop right there. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to thee this morning, we thank thee for the privilege of being able to gather together like this with thy people. Most of all, we thank thee for the Word of God, the precious Word of God that we have here before us, that we can read and that we can understand because of the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit in guiding us into all truth and pointing to Jesus. We pray that thou will help us this morning, that our hearts will be touched, and that each one of us will sense thy guiding hand and direction in our hearts and lives today. We need thee, Lord, with all of our hearts. We need thee today. We pray also that thou wilt remember the ordination that is planned for this evening at Farmington. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt especially direct in the service this morning and also in the evening service. We thank thee for the working of God in his churches, and we pray that each one of us might be in the place where God can use us in thine own way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture that I just read today says, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. Now, I'd like for you to particularly notice the next verse says, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? As I was sitting, looking at the scripture and thinking about the message, and at different times there have been people that would come to my mind, and I'd like for each one of you just to thank yourself. I hope you have a prayer list. You maybe don't have it written down on a piece of paper. I think it'd be good if you would. Maybe keep it in your Bible. But even this morning, I'd like for each one of us to think, who has God laid on your heart to pray for that you're concerned about? Who has God laid on your heart personally? Each one of us. There are no doubt different ones that we pray for quite frequently. And as we pray and ask the Lord to lead us and to guide us in our prayer life, I hope there are different ones that come to your mind that you want to pray for. And hopefully that our prayers don't become cool. And hopefully we don't become discouraged in our praying. But that the Lord will encourage us to see the worth of every one of those souls that's on your prayer list, plus many, many, many more. We can never cover all of them. But I believe the Lord has certain ones that should be laid upon the hearts of each one of us if we're right with the Lord in our own heart. And if we're not right with the Lord, then maybe we're on somebody's prayer list. I hope we are. I remember the sad situation when I was at Bible school. One year, I had come back to Bible school, and I wasn't doing good spiritually. I wasn't where I should have been. But some of the younger ones would look up to me because I was one of the older students, it happened to be. And they had known that I had always wanted to do what was right. But I had allowed it to just sort of leak out and grown cold in my heart before the Lord. And it made me feel bad when different ones, sometimes some of the younger students would come to me and they'd ask me about something, a spiritual need, or want me to pray for them. And I realized that I wasn't really where I should be myself. You know, we need to get honest before the Lord. And I remember one time when I was sitting back in a group like this, and the preacher was preaching, and the Lord laid his finger on my life. And I thought, I'm not right with God. I've got to get right with God. I can be ever so nice of a person and people can think that I'm nice and they can look up to me and all this kind of thing, but that won't do a bit of good when I come down to the last great day. And I took my coat off and put it on the seat, and they had given an altar call, and I made my way down to the altar and knelt there. I come to the place that I decided it's not going to do a bit of good for me to go on like this with a nice profession and everybody thinking well of me and all this kind of thing. And I'm not right with the Lord. And I was down there to do business with God. I wasn't down there to play around. I wasn't down there to make a good name for myself. I needed to get right with the Lord. And I realized that until I did, I was not going to make it into heaven. This is a very serious scripture that we just read. That if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a personal thing, isn't it? That's personally you and personally me. What will we give in exchange for our own soul? A lot of people are giving in exchange for their soul. They're selling their soul because they're afraid what people would think of them if they would confess their sin and come clean with God. If they would really do business with God. But, you know, everybody thinks well of me and there's things. And, you know, and I've got a reason. I can figure out reasons to say why I am where I am. And I can blame it on this one and I can blame it on that one. And the devil gives lots of excuses, but there's none of them that will stand in the day of judgment. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Brother Robert Byler gave me a little booklet here a while back to read a story in it, and it was really something, probably nothing that any of us would come close to being involved in something like this. But in the same way, every one of us were at one time like this, and it related so closely to the scripture over there about the prodigal son. It's almost as though it was the story of the prodigal son. And it told of a young man, 21 years of age, back in the East, born in a very wealthy family. It was just he and his brother. And they were very wealthy, highly respected, and their businesses and all that they had amounted to where that their estate was between $4 and $5 billion is what his father was worth. And you walked into the big building where they were, where they lived, you could hardly call it a house, and on the wall were very, very expensive paintings worth no telling how many dollars. Everything was just so. And yet it did not satisfy this young man. It did not satisfy him. He was 21 years of age, and it was the right thing if you were among the elite in the United States of America, and this happened just a few years ago. It was the right thing to go to college like Yale or Harvard or one of the great universities among society, to go there and to get a proper education and to make something of yourself. And he too had gone there to Yale. And he had studied for a while, and finally he forgot that and left it, came back home. He knew there was going to be a showdown between himself and his daddy because of the way that he'd acted at the university and what all took place there. But finally, one day, his father was sitting in his study, a very large study with a big fireplace over at the end, and his favorite cat laying on his lap. This cat seemed to claim that place right there on his lap. And the boy was trying to get up his courage to tell his daddy that he's done with it all. He's sick of it all. He wanted nothing to do with all the fanfare that they had. And he wanted to go out and he wanted to live life up. He wanted to live it up to the fullest. Why wait until you're an old man if you've gained all this money and then all you had to do was to die? Finally, he made his way over to his father. And he said, "Father," he said, "I'm done. I'm done with it all." And his father was sort of shaken. He didn't know what he was talking about. He said, "I'm sick of it. The education, Yale, all there is to it." He said, "I want nothing to do with it." He said, "I want to live my life now." He said, "I'm going to live in the fast lane." And he said, "I want to go out and I want to do what I want to do. I want my money." He said, "I know approximately what you all are worth, between $4 and $5 billion, not million, billion dollars, and that's a lot of money." And he said, "If you were to die right now, how much would I get?" And his father said, "Well, approximately half, I suppose." But he said, "Son, no," he said, "that's what I mean." He said, "I want half of it right now." He said, "I'll settle for $2 billion. And his father said, "Well, if you know, if we do that, we're going to have to cash in, sell a lot of properties and business, and $2 billion. Well, he said, I'll be reasonable. He said, "Within 30 days, I'd like to have $500 million. And he said, "Then the other billion and a half," he said, "I'd like to have it made in installments in 3 years, $500 million each year." And his father's eyes became misty, and he said, "But we want to see you. We want you." "No," he said, "it's a good deal for you. $2 billion to get rid of me, it's a good deal. It's a good deal." And he said, "I'll go out and you'll never see me again." You know, we read in the scriptures about the young man, the prodigal son, that came to his father in the same way and said, "I want half of the inheritance." And he said, "Then I want to go out and do what I want to do." But sometimes we don't know all the details that were there. But this was a situation that happened back in the time when George W. Bush's father was president. I can't tell you what years that was, But it doesn't seem like very long ago. Some of you may have been little things when that took place. I'm not sure. But the young man went down, and the father looked out, and his sporty car went spizzing out the lane and screaming up the road, and he was gone. He'd been told to simply deposit in 30 days $500 million in his checking account, and he was gone. I hope that none of you parents ever have something like that happen to you. I mean, we don't talk in terms of millions and billions of dollars, but our hundreds and thousands or whatever we got, you know, it's nothing compared with the soul of one of our children, to see them to go out and just throw it on the world and enjoy what the world has out there. But that's exactly what this young man did. He went out and down to the Bahamas and over to Europe and all around the world, to India, to China, to the biggest places. He bought palaces. He bought castles. He bought his own jet and jetted from here to there. Life it was, wasn't it? Fun. He drank. He smoked. He doped. He was having a big time. He was living it up. He was going to enjoy his money. He was going to enjoy what he had now. He was going to have it now. His name was in the paper, on the fast track. He was invited to the wedding of Philip and Diane over there in England. He was invited to the highest class places. He was having a big time. But you know, sometimes sin has a way of getting a hold of a person. It has a way of getting its tentacles in your life and wrapping itself around you and so getting a hold of you that you feel like that there is no way out. I'll never be a smoker. I'll never be a drinker. I won't be taking dope. Not me. No, we weren't raised that way, were we? But you don't know where sin will take you. And sin is like an ugly serpent that sticks its tongue out and hisses the awful sound of sin and degradation and the awful things that come by those fangs as they sink themselves into the soul of a man, and the poison is injected there. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? I think all of us today, I think that in our rational minds, we would say that, well, you couldn't buy my soul for $1 billion. Or if you'd offer me the whole estate of that family, $4 to $5 billion, you couldn't. My soul is not for sale. I won't sell my soul. But check again. There are people that have sold their souls for a lot less than that. A lot less than that. Just a second look at something that you shouldn't be looking at, and that thing sort of gets a hold. All of a sudden, it's hard to get loose from. Maybe we jerk back and we no, won't do that anymore. And we go on, and all of a sudden, here again, that ugly serpent sticks its fangs out. And I didn't aim to listen to that, but I just couldn't hardly get away from it. And you listen to it. You listen to it anyway, and then you find that thing going through your mind as you go about your duties. Sin has a way of working its way in, of slithering in, and finding a place to get a hold of you, unless you have the help of God and the protection of the Lord. Let me tell you today, the day we're living in, we need God's help. We need His protection every single day. There's sin all around us. And the Scriptures talks about when sin is abounding, the love of many is going to wax cold. The love of many is going to wax cold because sin is abounding. It's all around us. Everybody does it. So why can't I just stay back a little bit and just stay on the fringes? Well, if we want to make it to heaven, we better not stay on the fringes of sin. We better stay as far away from it as we can. We better shun the very appearance of evil. We better hate sin with all of our heart. We better count it as our enemy, our deadly enemy, and that which would take our soul to hell. Because it is. It's the enemy of God. Sin is the enemy of God. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? That young man who was on this fast track, that young man who thought he was doing what he wanted to do. You ever hear anybody say, I'm going to do what I want to do, nobody's going to stop me. I'm going to do it, nobody's going to stop me. Maybe they wouldn't say it, but down in here, somebody says something to them and something rears up and something way down here that they don't ever say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. See if you can stop me. And you know what? God won't make any one of you go to heaven. He won't make me to go to heaven. He doesn't want robots, but he wants willing servants who love him and serve him because they love him. He won't make any one of us go to heaven. He will try his best. He will do everything that he can. He'll throw all kinds of roadblocks in front of us. He'll do everything he can to try to get our attention. If we've never been saved, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, and you've come to the age of accountability to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, don't put off the day of salvation. Some people say, well, yeah, tomorrow you can get right with the Lord. No. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. If you harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Don't harden your hearts. You don't have any promise of tomorrow. I got out the book that had the message of Jonathan Edwards preached on sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it's a lengthy sermon, but I glanced over different things about it. I'd remembered it before. I noticed I'd written down there, I read it in 1992. It's interesting if you write some things like that in some of your books. Write down when you read it last. I read this one 20 years ago and that one so many years ago. But I was reading there and he was mentioning to the crowd that he was preaching to. He said, it's the mercies of the Lord that you came through another night and made it to hear. It's the mercies of the Lord that you made it here. It's not just a happen-so thing. It's God's mercies upon you, especially if you're not right with God. It's his mercies that you're here this morning. And he said it'll be the mercies of the Lord if you make it through this service. Wasn't that many? I don't know. How many years ago was it? Wasn't it Brother Joni Beiler that sat in the service and just slumped over and that was it? I don't know how long ago that was, but it was several years ago. We think, well, that would never happen, but it has happened and it can happen. And it's every moment that we have is not just something that it's ours, but this old heart keeps beating because God lets it beat. Because he has them, his mercy is upon us. Our time is not done. And he spoke of that place over there in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, where, maybe we should just look over there. Deuteronomy 32. He's speaking about the Israelites and how that, what all God had done for them through that 32nd chapter. And then they'd become corrupted and turned away from the Lord. And Deuteronomy 32, and he, in verse 29, said, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end, consider their latter end. And in verse 35 was where he took his text for sinners in the hands of an angry God. And the words that he used is that their foot shall slide in due time. Their foot shall slide in due time. And he says, you're going on. You're living in your sin. You're enjoying your sin, you think. You're having pleasures in your sin. And you're doing things that people don't know about. And you think you're getting by with it. But he said, in God's time, your foot will slip. And it will happen in God's appointed time. But God finally says that it's enough. And you have been given opportunity to get right with God. Let me tell you what, it is a scary, scary thing today. That souls are not stirred more than what they are. I've heard, and I don't know if you have ever seen it, I don't know how where people would be under so much conviction for their sin and so afraid that they would grip the seats and hold the seats and they were afraid, they were terrified, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And yet now it seems like that preachers can preach their hearts out and a lot of times there's little movement. As far, the Holy Spirit is faithful. You can believe that. The Holy Spirit is faithful in dealing. But if we don't respond and have a tender heart to the voice of the Lord, then our hearts start getting calloused and they start getting hardened. And the next thing you know, we can sit through a service and we can listen to any kind of preaching that you would have. And God can speak and he can deal, and some that are tenderhearted can move and find peace in their hearts and get their lives changed around. And we can sit there and just sit right through it. You may have heard the incident of, I probably told it before, some of you probably remember it, of the young lady that was in a meeting. She was back sitting there in the meeting. And God was speaking. He was dealing. She was weeping. And her big 240-pound daddy was sitting over on the other side, and he saw her back there weeping. Instead of a father that was like he should have been, he wasn't where he should have been. And after the service, he said to her, he said, don't you ever go forward to that altar. He said, if you do, he said, I'll wade through blood to take you away from it. And she said she knew he meant it. Why they even come back to the meeting, I don't know. They were back the next night. And she was over on the other side, and a young man standing with her, and they were back towards the end of the back of the church. And her father was sitting back there on the other side. And he nudged a friend of his and said, look at her, said, I put the fear in her last night. And he told his friend what he said. She was over there laughing, talking with this other individual while people were being stirred and the message was being given and the Holy Spirit was working. She was back there laughing and going on and not paying any attention. And he thought he did his job good. But it wasn't but just a few days until they were out of that service, until one day she came in and she said, Daddy, she said, I've got a headache. She said, I'm going to go lay down. I've got a bad headache. It's just bothering me terribly. And sure, he said, go lay down in there, just rest a while. But pretty soon, she said, Daddy, he said, you're going to have to call the doctor or something. It's terrible. She said, she just had a horrible headache. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And He called the doctor in. The doctor came in and examined the young lady. She was laying in her bed now. And then he motioned the father to come outside. He said, she won't be here very long. You better get things taken care of. Whatever needs to be taken care of, you better do it, because she's not going to be here very long. Just a young girl. I don't know whether she's in her late teens, early 20s. I don't know where she was. There she was. And her father went back in, and she was feeling terrible, feeling terrible. And he said to her, he called her by name, and he said, pray. He said, pray. In other words, you're not going to be here very long. Pray. Why was he concerned now? Why wasn't he concerned back there when the Holy Spirit was speaking to her and when she saw her need? She said, Daddy, she said, don't mock me. She said, you told me never to go forward at the invitation. And she said, when I went out of there, I told God never to talk to me again. You say, oh, we'd never do anything like that. But people, by just not obeying God, are doing the very same thing. The Lord speaks to them. He deals with them. He works with them. And there finally there comes a place where God says it's enough. And thankfully, we don't know where that is. But God is faithful. That young lady, she lay there in her bed. He said, pray. Whatever her name was, I can't remember. Pray. No, she said, Daddy, don't mock me. She said in a little bit, she said, I'm going to be in a place that there'll be no prayer. And yet she didn't realize there probably is lots of, I don't know what there is in hell. People begging for mercy. I don't know if they pray. I don't know what they do. But she said, if I just had a drink from that old moss-covered well back there that we used to drink out of, somebody could just bring me a drink, because she says, I won't have any when I get down there. She said, somebody just bring me a drink. And somebody went to bring the drink. But before they came back, the father was there. And she said, Daddy, she said, pull me up. She said, my feet's burning. Pull me up. Pull me up in the bed. My feet's on fire. And he just tried. There was nothing he could do. She was slipping out of this life, and she was slipping directly into the place that she had made her bed. An unfaithful father, an unfaithful parent. And then she didn't have to do what she did. She had to bear responsibility. She could have refused to do what he said, and she could have still gone with the Lord. But his pressure on her, she made the decision that she was done. And evidently she crossed that line. And now she was slipping out into eternity without God, and realized there is a real hell. And it's for those that reject Jesus. When the Father gave everything, I had to think, as Jason was talking this morning, about that little boy, that little one. I remember when our first little one came, and he was a precious little one that I held in my hands. I remember the first time he cried, and I thought that sounded so good. They told me, you're going to hear a lot of that. You better just get ready. I wouldn't have given him up for anything, and I wouldn't have let nobody do anything to him for anything. And the Father gave his only begotten Son. He gave everything, the very most expensive thing that heaven could produce. And he gave it for you, and he gave it for me. And he gave it for the most undesirable person. He gave it for the most uncouth person. He gave it for some of those people that maybe and hopefully you've got on your prayer list that are not someone to look up to. Just the other day, as I was driving down the road, I happened to pass a man that I think they would probably consider him a town drunk from here. I picked him up several times and talked to him different times. And as I went past him, I recognized who it was. And I looked back in my rearview mirror and I waved. And he waved great big. He recognized me. He's on my prayer list. The devil says there's no hope for that man. How could an old sot like him, how could a town drunk, how could he ever get right with God? But the scripture says that there is hope for him. As long as there's life, that there's hope for him. And I'm not going to quit praying for him. If I have an opportunity, I'm going to try to say something to him. Oh, that the Lord would stir us up to realize that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That we'll wake out of our sleep, that we don't put off the day of salvation until it's eternally too late. We're living in perilous times. We're living in times of deception. We're living in times when people can be deceived and go right on in their life and claim to be Christians and be heading straight down towards the pit because they don't just simply take the word of God and believe it. Just exactly what it says, take it in, believe it, and love it with all their heart. That scripture that Jonathan Edwards used there, he said, their foot shall slide in due time. And I didn't finish my story about the young man who was having a big time in the fast lane. He was spending millions of dollars. When he would go in to eat at places, he would tip the waitresses $100 at a whack. And so as a result of that, he got the best tables and the best service because they liked his tips. They liked what he had. He had money. Money buys a lot of things, but money will not make us a place in heaven. Money and prestige and all that we have and all that we can act like and reputation and family name and everything will never make us a place in heaven. That young man bought a big yacht and was out on the English Channel, and he had a bunch of his fair weather friends with him. He didn't realize they were fair weather friends right at that point. And they were drinking and they were drugging and they were having a big time, including the pilot and some of the ones that were running the yacht were drinking too, until they become so bogged down with what they were drinking that the yacht went aground and broke up. And this young man jumped into the water, and a number of the others jumped into the water and were able, even in their drunken stupor, to swim to shore. The yacht went down, and a bunch of them were not able to make it to shore. They went down with the yacht. They'd having a big time. But it's almost like that the finger on the wall that wrote it out for the old king that made his knees shake about the sentence of death. And then came the time of suits, and he was being pulled into court and sued millions of dollars here and millions of dollars here because this one drowned and he was responsible for this and he was responsible for that, and he lost millions and millions of dollars. They said, I think it was like $500 million just over the suits in the court cases. And then another great blow came to his merry life. The banker in one place, in one of the banks in Switzerland where he had a lot of his money, took $3 billion, I think it was, and skipped the country with it. And the bank closed forever. Never opened the doors again. And a lot of his money was gone. His extra money was gone. So now he had to start in selling off this castle and that palace and this something else that he had to have money to run around and do like what he wanted to do. What will you give in exchange for your soul? And finally, the palaces were gone and the castles and the things and all of his estates were gone. And he didn't think that he could live that amount of money up. He got $2 billion in a lifetime, in 100 years. If he lived to be 100 years, he couldn't live that much money up. But now it was gone. every bit of it. And he was completely broke. Now he was out on the street. Now he was a homeless man out on the street, living with the druggies and living with the homeless people, trying to find something to eat. And it got cold, and he found himself in a haystack, curled up, trying to keep warm. He used to be a billionaire, used to be living it up, used to be having a big time. See what the devil tells you? He tells you all the good things that sin will give you, and then he just gives you a sudden letdown. You find yourself all of a sudden clear on the very bottom, and you don't have to have $1 billion to have a letdown. A farmer, an irate farmer, found this man out in his haystack and pulled him out of there. And finally, with his wife having a little sympathy on him, begged him to have a little mercy on the man and said, "Well, you can feed the pigs. Go out there and feed the pigs, and you can eat what they eat. You can eat the slop. That's what you can eat." And so that's what this billionaire's son did. He was out there feeding the pigs slop, and he was down there eating that slop with the pigs. How low can you go? But you know, that wasn't as low as what he could have gone to. I mean, that's just on earth, feeding slop. But there's another drop off that goes down, and it's an eternal drop off, and that's where there is no hope after that. That young man, he sort of did like the man in the Bible. Finally, one day he said, "This is ridiculous. Here I am eating this slop with these pigs." He said, "I'm going to go home and see if I can't get my father to hire me for a servant or something." He said, "Maybe you'll have pity on me." And the daddy had been sitting up there in his office, his palatial office in his large mansion. And he'd look down the lane about every hour. He said he'd glance down the lane. He'd look down there and wonder. His mind would go back to that boy, that son of his, that one that he loved. He still loved him. He'd followed him in the newspapers. He'd seen him when he was riding his highs. He had seen him when they were talking about all the things that he had done. He also saw when he came to the place where he had his bankruptcy. And he had sent some of his own people to try to find him, to offer him some money to get him out of this situation. But they couldn't find him. It just like he dropped out of sight. The boy had changed his name and gone out on the streets. And he had hired a detective firm to try to find him. And he was spending millions of dollars trying to find this poor wayward boy. The boy finally started walking, and the people had given him a little milk. The woman at this place would give him a little milk, but he left and started walking. Another man had a little sympathy for him, and he gave him $100 bill to get him a ticket to take him home. Well, the boy thought, no, he's not going to spend it on that. He's going to try to get himself more prepared to see his father. He's in rags. He was tattered. He looked horrible. And he's just going to walk it. And he walked several hundred miles. And he spent the last of that $100 in getting on a ferry and going across to the side headed home. And the one day the father was up in his office looking down the lane. And this day he looked, and there was somebody down there talking to the porter, somebody that was down there by the gate wanting to come in. And then the porter led him in, and he started walking up, and he looked at him closer and closer. That's his boy. He knows it is. And he turned around, and he made a dash for the door, said he knocked a big vase off worth a tremendous amount of money, went flying down the stairs, almost run over one of the ladies that was taking care of the house. They got out of his way. "What's the man of the house doing?" He run down the stairs, and this man's supposed to be dignified. I mean, he's a man that's up with the presidents. And he dashed out the door And the boy spotted this man coming out the door, and he thought, oh no, they're going to throw me out now for sure. Here comes somebody. And then he realized, that's his daddy. But that's not even close to be compared to what it is when a soul comes home in heaven and the angels are rejoicing in heaven. That despicable person, that crude person, that unlovely person, that person in tatters, when he gives his heart to the Lord, he doesn't have to come with $1 million or $1 billion. Just come as you are and throw yourself on the mercy of God and cry out for mercy and tell God how ugly you are and how sinful you are and how deceitful you are and how you need help. And I can't imagine what it looks like in heaven when they see that a soul has come through and the angels of God are rejoicing and the Father and the Son, all heaven no doubt rings with the joy of the one that has come home. But the Father brought the boy in. The boy started in, well, Daddy, he said, I'm willing to be a servant of someone. But the Father didn't even pay any attention to what he said. No, he said, get some clothes, get him cleaned up. And he said, get some a suit on him, get him all straightened up and get his hair cut up and where he looks presentable. And he said, my estate right now is about $7 billion. And he said, half of it's yours. It was still his estate and he can do what he wants to with it. Half of it's yours. And the boy, that was furthest from his mind. He could care less whether he had an estate. All he wanted to come home. He wanted to be back there. And his father threw a great ball, a big deal. And this really happened. And he invited Senior, the president at that time, Bush. He invited him. He invited some of the royalty from England. And several of them, they were all at this big party because his boy who was dead, who was lost, had come home. And his father could care less about money at that time. He didn't worry about that big expensive vase he knocked over. He didn't worry about what people thought about him when he was tearing down the stairs to meet that boy. He didn't worry what they thought about him meeting that poor fellow out there in tatters that looked like that he was worthless. This was his boy. He'd come home. He's lost, and now he was found. Thank the Lord. What will you give in exchange for your soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? And there are some people that are going to sit on the sidelines just like that elder brother did. And this same boy had an older brother that was down out on the water when this took place, and he didn't realize the boy had come home. And when he came in, he was furious. He was furious. He came in and made a big scene right in front of him. And they were having little talks by some of the main ones. His father was talking with the president right at the time. And somebody came in and said, you better come out. They're just having your son, other son has come home. And he's just having a big time out here. Terrible. And he went out and he said to him, come up to my office. He could get him away where people wouldn't see what a show that was going on. Can you imagine? Some people are so disgruntled and I don't know, they maybe call themselves Christians or whatever they are. And somebody comes home instead of throwing their arms of love around them and thanking them and welcoming them to come home and to get right with the Lord and to get their horrible past straightened out and realizing that they used to be in the same place before. They're simply there to criticize and to inject barbs and to say, well, he got what he's worth and he's not worth. Anyway, that's the way the boy did. And his father talked to him and he said, son, he said, you've been with me and I appreciate it. You've done well. But he said, this boy, he's come home and he was lost and we've been hunting for him, been trying to find him. He finally got the boy calmed down. And I'd just like to say today, in closing, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? If you're not right with the Lord, whether you're a young person, middle-aged, old person, just completely give everything to the Lord. Completely turn your back on sin. Hate the sin life. Hate the life of ungodliness and worldliness and whatever it is. And turn you all over to Him. And then you can have a real hope of heaven. And not just hope in this life, but a hope that will last throughout all eternity. Thank the Lord. Let's kneel in prayer.